will your anchor hold? We want to understand what it means to have an anchor in these times of multiple opposing doctrines and teachings that are happening upon God's people in the Advent faith. The security, the assurance that is spoken of here in having an anchor that will stand immovable amongst all the strains and stresses that are upon God's people today, and especially in reference to truth. Do we have an anchor? Our scripture reading, Jesus speaks to us there that to be truly free, to be truly free, we must know the truth. And according to that, those words of Jesus, can you be free if you hold any error? This is a very serious question. Can, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What will set us free? The truth. If it is the truth, and we hold any error, how important then it is that truth is what we have. There is another reference in the words of Jesus in regards to truth, and that's found in John 17. John 17, he uses the same mental exercise of truth in reference to our salvation in sanctification. He says here in John 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. To be set free, we must have truth. To be sanctified, we must have truth. And that is why to the Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He says to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We want a very secure anchor within our soul this morning, that our salvation is dependent upon pure truth. And unless I have confidence that, and the assurance that I am standing on pure truth, I have no assurance that I'm being saved. According to these words, I have no assurance that I'm being sanctified unless I have pure truth. And as a preacher, like Timothy, was challenged, he says here, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine to continue in them, for in doing this you will save yourself and them that hear thee. So the hearers of the preacher are affected, according to this, by the truth that comes from the preacher, that they will be saved by hearing thee. These are the words of Scripture. These are not human suggestions. To be set free and to be justified, truth is necessary. And God, knowing that, spoke again through Timothy, through Apostle Paul in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading there in verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading verse 4, where he speaks that God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He would have us all be saved. God would have us all be saved. And to be saved, to be set free, to be sanctified, we must have the knowledge of truth. And in this exercise of being set free and sanctified so that we would be brought to salvation also through the preacher. We read it in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Reading there verses 11 through to 13. There once again, truth handled by God's people is the avenue by which we will be prepared for salvation. It says in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for a purpose. What was the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Truth proclaimed by God's servants, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is there within his church in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, who is the truth. We are to reach perfection, the fullness of Christ. And because this is the work of God's word that has been stipulated to his church, as it read there, we see then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church, God's church on earth, is the avenue through which in the unity of the faith of that church, of the that carries the truth, a people would be established in salvation. And our security in truth, according to this, is that we must be under the tuition of the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. These are all plain, simple scriptures which leave no room for supposition, no room for human explanation. Here they are, just as they read. And with these thoughts suggested and brought to our attention through these words, let us proceed together to ascertain the meaning of truth, and secondly, to observe its function to save. To actually delve into this by the revelation of God's word. I propose to put nothing before you but simple declarations by the testimony of Jesus. Nothing else. Not my own opinion, not my own thoughts. I want to lay it out very vividly before us here that what really is the truth that we are going to be saved by, what is truth, and how does it actually do this saving? So first of all, truth. Now, the word truth is unequivocal. In other words, you can't meddle with the word truth. Truth is truth. What is the meaning of truth? There is no error in truth, none at all. And it is the truth that we are trying to get our head around. If there is partial darkness in what is being preached, is it truth? It is impossible to say that a preacher is preaching truth if there is some error in the truth, in what he's preaching. Then he's not speaking truth. And let us read this from the spirit of prophecy very vividly here. I'm reading from the Medical Ministry, page 161, reading there from paragraph 1. There it says, and I'm reading in the middle of the paragraph, we are to stand upon the platform of eternal truth, pure, unadulterated truth. In this, we may be considered singular. But this is the lot of all who make Christ their portion. What did I just read here? We are to stand upon the platform of eternal truth, pure, unadulterated truth. In other words, truth must not be adulterated. We are to stand, we are to be sure that we are standing on unadulterated truth. If it is adulterated, it's a truth. Common sense, isn't it? And did you notice here that the spirit of prophecy is saying that if we are going to do this, we will be considered singular. Now, I don't know whether you have noticed as much as I have noticed that if you are going to proclaim pure truth and stand on a pure platform of truth, you are going to be today regarded as, who do you think you are? How do you know that you've got the pure truth? How do you know? Can you stand there and say you've got the pure truth? Well, original Adventists, as they developed the truth, they stood on that, and I'm going to be reading some more about that. The fact is that in a world in which all winds of doctrine are blowing, for you to stand up today in this chamozzle of doctrines that are being debated across Adventism, if you stand up and say, here is the pure truth, you will be regarded as singular. You will be regarded as somebody who is just so fundamentalist that you will be ridiculed for standing on that assurance. As it says, this is the lot of all who make Christ their portion. And so, truth is to be unadulterated, and it is to be uplifted by the true servants of God today. We turn to another very valuable quote here from Our High Calling, page 208, paragraph 2. It says, the world is perishing for want of truth, pure, unadulterated truth. Christ is truth. His words are truth. So what is the world perishing for? A want of pure, unadulterated truth. And today, in the confusion of the debates of different doctrines that are being held, is the world perishing? It is in a terrible state, both Christians and unbelievers, both Adventists and other Protestants and Catholics. We are in the dilemma that has been carefully orchestrated by Satan through his work through the papal church. When, if you examine the work of the Jesuit, they have worked from the time of the rising of the Reformation. They began to weave themselves through the ranks of Protestants to put a chamozzle of ideas and teachings across to question absolute pure Bible truth. This is where we are today. And we have many varied adulterated teachings claiming to be truth. The preachers of the 1800s were singular, as I mentioned already. Adventists were regarded as singular. They were attacked by all the different schools of thought. But they stood very firm. And notice what Sister White is writing in reference to unadulterated, pure truth. And I'm reading here from CE, Councils on, what is it CE representing? CE, page 197, paragraph 3. And here it says, with the great work before us of enlightening the world, we who believe the truth should feel the necessity of thorough education in the practical branches of knowledge, and especially our need of an education in the truths of the Scriptures. Error of every character is now exalted as truth. And if those words were true in Sister White's time, how are they today? Error of every character is now exalted as truth. And it is our duty earnestly to search the sacred word that we may know what is truth. Sacred truth. That we may know what is truth and be able, notice, and be able intelligently to present it to others. In a atmosphere of multiple errors being taught, errors of all kinds, as she says here, we must have an intelligent ability to present the truth at this time. We shall be called upon to make known the reasons of our faith. We shall have to stand before magistrates to answer for our allegiance to the law of God. The Lord has called us out from the world that we may be witnesses of His truth. And all through our ranks, young men and women should be trained for positions of usefulness and influence. And she goes on to express that the young people need to be educated and disciplined to stay very firmly on the platform of truth, not to be swayed by the many teachings that are going about today. So it says here very explicitly that in the 1800s, Sister White is pointing this out, that error of all kinds was to be counteracted by well-trained people who can communicate pure truth. And then this wording here of being singular in a world of multiple different ideas, we read from manuscript releases, reading there on page 68 in paragraph 1. And here it is once again. In these last days, it is our duty to ascertain the full meaning of the first, second, and third angel's message. What is our duty? To ascertain the full truth of the three angels' messages. That's what it simply said. The full meaning of those three angels' messages. Is it possible to stand before the world on the platform of pure truth and proclaim, even though you are singular, this is truth? The full meaning. It is our duty to have that. The first, second, and third angels' messages are all united and are revealed in the 14th chapter of Revelation from the 6th verse to the close. The whole gospel is to be proclaimed throughout the world. Those words are very explicit. The whole gospel, the whole truth, unadulterated truth. Are we to be able to stand together with those who have been before us and stand on that truth, unadulterated? And as it was in Sister White's time, even worse now, I read from Notebook Leaflets, Volume 1. Volume 1, Notebook Leaflets, page 110, paragraph 7. In the middle of that paragraph, it says, "You have much truth," she says. She's writing to this person. "You have much truth, precious truth, but mingled with suppositions. Your extreme ideas and strong language often destroy the effect of your best efforts. Should many accept the views you advance and talk and act upon them, we would see one of the greatest fanatical excitements that has ever been witnessed among Seventh-day Adventists." This is what Satan wants. So can you see here how beautiful truth, and you hear this amongst many Adventist circles, they've got beautiful aspects of truth, but then comes aspects of error, supposition. And as these suppositions are mingled with the truth, what is the effect? People take it as truth, and we have what Satan wants. And I read it from Signs of the Times, July 4, 1900. It says, "Satan is better pleased," follow very carefully, "Satan is better pleased with the help which shepherds of the flock give him when they present truth mingled with error, than with the help given by the boldest unbeliever." What is Satan happy with? If there are people presenting beautiful truth to the flock, but mingled with some error, Satan is much happier with that than the people who are boldest unbelievers. Why is Satan so happy with that? To have a group of people preaching today who have lots of beautiful truth with some error mingled with that. Why is he so happy about that? Well, according to Review and Herald, May 29, 1888, in paragraph 4, we observe what is a common sense appreciation, that if you have some pure truth mingled with error, what will it make? What effect will it have? It says here, "We cannot exercise," paragraph 4, "we cannot exercise too great care in sending laborers into the cause of God. If one is left to engage in the work without thorough discipline, he is left to shape his own course. He is left with insufficient experience, with too limited knowledge of the truth, and the old errors which have not been thoroughly uprooted will bear a part in his teaching and influence. His trumpet will not give a certain sound. The doctrine of truth will be mingled with error, and the result will be that those who are taught will cherish error as they do the truth." What will they cherish? They think they are getting the truth. And because truth is mingled with error, they will cherish the error as truth. And I have watched this throughout my years in Adventism. That is exactly what was written here, I have observed. That people are exonerating error because it has been mingled with the truth and they think they're on the right platform. This is the sad reality. It goes on to say, those who are raised up under such a teacher are in need of the most arduous and patient labor. It will be more difficult to reach and correct their errors than to bring a company into the truth from the darkness of complete ignorance of truth. It would have been better if they had not heard this mingling of the truth with falsehood, for then the truth in its purity would be more effective in reforming their lives and character. More harm can be done by one who has a mixture of truth and error than many who teach the whole truth can undo and correct. What have I just read? If there is some error in what is being taught with the truth, then the people are in a worse state than if they had just come out of error into the pure truth to start with. Much worse state. And that's why Satan is so happy. He wants people to hear truth mingled with some error. And this speaks very simply exactly what you do with a perfect pot of pure food. And you mingle a little bit of poison into that pot of pure food. What does it make, that pot of pure food? It makes that pot of pure food poison. And this is exactly what is echoed in Great Controversy, reading there from page 597, Great Controversy 597, where Sister White here writes, in regards to this mingling of truth and error, it says further down in the paragraph, paragraph 2, it says, we may disguise poison by mingling it with wholesome food, but we do not change its nature. On the contrary, it is rendered more dangerous, as it is more likely to be taken unawares. It is one of Satan's devices to combine with falsehood just enough truth to give it plausibility. Just enough truth. And so there is another quote from early writings where Sister White says, God's people who have the truth are not to go and listen to preachers and churches who have some of the truth that they have and plus some error. She says, we're not to listen to them because there the truth and the error is so mingled together that it will be dangerous. And we are told explicitly here that if we mingle a little bit of poison into the truth, a little error, then it makes the whole a dangerous concoction. So truth must not be interfered or mingled with error at all. And in that quote that I was citing before, she says, we have all the truths that they have, but we have also other truths which they do not have. And therefore we are to stay on the platform of the truth that we do have, which we know to be truth. So what is it? Truth mingled with error is the same as poison mingled with good food. And as a result of that, we are admonished in Councils on Sabbath School Work, CSW, reading there from page 33, paragraph 1. There it says that we are to investigate thoroughly what the truth is. It says, the opinions of our associates, several lines down, the opinions of our associates may be of value to you, but you should not rely upon them and have no definite ideas of your own. You should examine the truths you have been led to believe until you know that they are without a flaw. You are to examine them until you know that they are without a flaw. You lose much when you do not bring every point of faith you hold to the law and to the testimony, for you do not see or appreciate the truth as it is. Oh, that all our youth might appreciate the privilege that God has given. It is His will that you should go to the source of all light and receive the enlightenment of his spirit. For this will be given to every humble seeker for truth. And then you will know that the Spirit and the Word agree, and know that you know what is truth. I love that. I was told by one minister, you know that you know, don't you? You know that you know, don't you? Well, here it is. We are to come to such a point that we know what is truth. We are to come to such a point. What assurance, Sister White writes on, what assurance this knowledge gives. What's that? Assurance. You can speak with power, proclaiming what you have learned as truth, knowing that you have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is a very singular way of thinking, isn't it? And this is the lot of those who stand on the platform of truth. They will be ridiculed for preaching assurance that what they're preaching is absolute truth. They will be ridiculed for that. But here are the words of the testimony of Jesus. So, can we see that we are today in this sad dilemma? Today, there is so much confusion that when I hear the people under the influence of all these different thoughts that are being conveyed today, they say, well, what does it really matter? Have you heard that, or have you ever been tempted to say that? What does it really matter whether we've got it exactly right or not? Have you heard that being said? Or have you ever been tempted to think that? Does it really matter if I've got it exactly right or not? So long as we have Jesus, so long as we have the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter whether we've got it exactly right or not. That is what is being bandied around today. Well, let me first of all direct you to some absolutes that we can have today that we do not need to quaver under the confusion and say, well, does it really matter? When we have been reading clearly so far, that it matters what truth is, because truth is going to save us. Well, here we have a statement from the Spirit of Prophecy that points us to the assurance that there is unadulterated truth that we can hang on to, and its counsels to writers and editors. CW, page 31, paragraph 2, and follow very, very carefully with me here. This is our only assurance, and I have made this my security. And I hope and pray we can all join together under this security. When the power of God testifies as to what is truth, that truth is to stand forever as the truth. When the power of God testifies as to what is truth, that truth is to stand forever as truth. No after suppositions contrary to the light God has given are to be entertained. In other words, what has firmly been put in place, we aren't to go back and afterwards examine and say, well, maybe, why is this really 100% correct? No after suppositions are to be entertained. It is an absolute that you can hang on to that. Follow it carefully. Men will arise with interpretations of scriptures which are to them truth, but which are not truth. The truth for this time God has given us as a foundation of our faith. He himself has taught what is truth. One will arise, and still another, with new light, which contradicts the light that God has given under the demonstration of his Holy Spirit. A few are still alive who passed through the experience gained in the establishment of this truth. And this statement was written in 1905. 1905, she says, a few are still alive who have passed through the establishment of this truth. God has graciously spared their lives to repeat and repeat till the close of their lives the experience through which they passed, even as did John the Apostle, till the very close of his life. And the standard bearers who have fallen in death are to speak through the reprinting of their writings. What's that? We are to take the writings of those who have passed away under this platform of truth, and they will continue to speak to us. I am instructed. Notice the Sister White was instructed. I am instructed that thus their voices are to be heard. They are to bear their testimony as to what constitutes truth for this time. We are not to receive the words of those who come with a message that contradicts the special points of our faith. They gather together a mass of scripture and pile it as proof around their asserted theories. This has been done over and over again during the past 50 years. And while the scriptures of God's word and are to be respected, while the scriptures of God's word are to be respected, the application of them, if such application moves one pillar from the foundation that God has sustained these 50 years, is a great mistake. He who makes such an application knows not the wonderful demonstration of the Holy Spirit that gave power and force to the past message that have come to the people of God. So, can you see now, truth is something that you can place your assurance upon. It's an anchor that does not alter. You can, as we were singing here, your anchor can hold in the midst of the arena of debate that is happening across Adventism today. That will lead you to think, well, does it really matter? That will lead you to think, well, we can listen to them and we can listen to them and we can listen to the others and still come out all right. Is this what I'm reading? Let me read something very serious. As long as we have Jesus, as long as we have the Holy Spirit, does it matter what we believe? I read from Christ Triumphant. There, on page 235, paragraph 4, it says this. Remember, does it really matter as long as I have Jesus? Those who are truly converted to Christ must keep on constant guard lest they shall accept error in the place of truth. Those who think that it matters not what they believe in doctrine, so long as they believe in Jesus Christ, are on dangerous ground. There are some who think that they will be just as acceptable to God by obeying some other law than the law of God, by meeting some other conditions than those he has specified in the gospel, as if they obeyed his commandments and complied with requirements. His requirements, but they are under a fatal delusion. And unless they renounce their heresy and come into harmony with his requirements, they cannot become members of the royal family. This is very fundamental, isn't it? This is called fundamentalism. And in today's circles, that is poo-hooed. We need to be a little bit more pliable, we're hearing. Just don't be too dogmatic about something. Well, according to God's revelations here, I'm going to remain dogmatic. That's my choice. And I'm going to preach dogmatic realities. Dogmas are firm, decided teachings. unalterable. And I've just read it here that the pioneers had it. And this is what we are to communicate. This is what God's word is telling us here. And anything different from that, we are on fatal ground. And I read it once more from Great Controversy. Great Controversy, page 597, reading there paragraph 2. The truth and the glory of God are inseparable. It is impossible for us, with the Bible within our reach, to honor God by erroneous opinions. Many claim that it matters not what one believes. If his life is only right, it matters not what one believes. If his life is only right. This is an oxymoron. Follow carefully. If, it says, but the life is molded by the faith. The life is molded by the faith. If light and truth is within our reach and we neglect to improve the privilege of hearing and seeing it, we virtually reject it. And we are choosing darkness rather than light. So it doesn't matter what I believe as long as my life is right. Can you see the oxymoron in that? How can your life be right if you don't believe the truth? Because it is the truth that shapes your life. This life, the life, is molded by the faith. And here we launch out now that we have examined closely how absolute truth is and how assured we may be that there is a dogmatic conclusion about what truth is, now let us examine how my life is molded by what I believe. What is the function of truth? We've touched on it already. Let's read it now in the upward look, reading there from page 176, paragraph 8. Here it says, you need an intelligent belief in the Word of God. This Word is our rule of action. You are not to stand long saying, what must I do? How many times do we stand there, what do I have to do? It says, the first question with you is, what must I believe? Right believing means right doing. Christ gave his life to make it possible for you to be a partaker of the divine nature. And there comes the beautiful story of the atonement. So I must know what is truth so that my life will become governed by that truth. It's not just to say, now I know the truth and leave it at that. Truth, if it is held correctly, is to mold and direct our actions. If we don't have it right, as truth is, will the following be our experience? The next few quotes that I'm going to read. If I don't have it exactly right, will I actually be experiencing what I'm going to read to you right now? You'll see how important the effect of truth is. Our High Calling, page 208, paragraph 7. Here it says, truth that is in the heart is not a cold, dead letter, not something to just argue about. There is fullness of joy in truth. When you lose joy, what may be the problem? Lack of truth, because there is fullness of joy in truth. You have such assurance that the truth is there, and it wells up within you with great joy. There is fullness of joy in the truth. There is a nobleness in the life of the human agent who lives and works under the vivifying influence of the truth. What influence does truth have? Vivifying. It brings life. Truth is sacred and divine. It is stronger and more powerful than anything else in the formation of a character after the likeness of Christ. Do we want to become Christ-like? The only way we can become Christ-like is by letting the truth penetrate as the security within my soul. When the truth is cherished in the heart, what happens? The love of Christ is preferred to the love of any human being. Did you just swallow that? What does it say? When the truth is cherished in the heart, the love of Christ is preferred to the love of any human being. This is Christianity. Thus, truth, pure, unadulterated truth, occupies the citadel of the being. This is the life of God in the soul. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. When the truth is cherished in the heart, when you marvel over it, when you keep on enlarging it in your own research and experience, like I have shared with you how to study the Bible, when you do that, then what will happen? God's life is in the soul. That's what happens. And Satan is very happy for us to keep on debating what is truth. As long as he can keep us doing that, then the truth will not be cherished and change my life. That's all he wants. Just keep on meddling around in the truth associated with darkness and try to work your way through it, and you will not find joy. You will not find God in the soul. Pure truth is God in the soul. And then we come to reflecting Christ. How beautifully it is pointed out here. Reflecting Christ, page 59, paragraph 3 and 4. It says, "The sons of God will not be like the worldling, for the truth received into the heart will be the means of purifying the soul." Do I want a pure life? We studied that this morning, that everything is written in the books of heaven. We want to have a pure life. Then what does it say here? The truth received into the heart will be the means of purifying the soul, will be the means of transforming the character and of making its receiver like-minded with God. We are called upon to have the mind of Christ. We are called upon to have the mind of God. How only can that happen? By having unadulterated truth settled in our heart and molding our character. Unless a man becomes like-minded with God, he is still in his natural depravity. If Christ is in the heart, he will appear in the home, in the workshop, in the marketplace, in the church. The power of the truth will be felt in elevating, ennobling the mind, and softening and subduing the heart, bringing the whole man into harmony with God. He who is thus transformed by the truth will shed a light upon the world. So what is the effect of truth? It will have a elevating, ennobling effect, softening and subduing the heart. We will in the church have a sweet, harmonious fellowship because the truth is governing within. He who is transformed by the truth will shed a light upon the world. He hath the hope of Christ in him, will purify himself even as he is pure. The hope of Christ's appearing is a large hope, a far-reaching hope. It is the hope of seeing the King in his beauty and of being made like him. The whole pursuing of truth is not simply to win arguments, not simply to win a debate. In fact, if you read the spirit of prophecy, we must avoid debate. We must avoid arguing over the truth. We must stand together on the platform of truth that has been plainly laid out before us. And as we embrace that which has been proclaimed by those who have gone before us, and we don't debate and don't go into the areas of the falsities that are mingled together with that truth. And mark this. This is the characteristic as we look amongst all the multiple independent movements of today. They all have some of the original truth. And because they all have some of that, we think it's safe there. Well, it's not. Because they also have a combination of error with that. And therefore, it makes it poison. And we are to stand together on the Word of God, on the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to stand as we have been reading. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if today we don't have churches visible before us, we have a church visible. And that is the early Adventist church. That is the church that I cling to. That is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if we will stand together on that and stand in defense of that, then we will be molded and fashioned by it. We will become Christ-like. We will not become in any way unsoftened and unsubdued, because the truth is there to help us to be Christ-like, to have the mind of God, as we were reading there. Jesus knew what he was saying when he said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sanctify them, O Lord, through thy truth. Thy word is truth." These are the words of Jesus to us this morning. And may we not become apologetic if we will stand on that platform that is immovable together as a company. May God help us to this end, is my prayer. Amen.